For the past few Sundays, we've been discussing what we might call living a godly life. In order to live properly as God has called us, we have to answer certain questions. And we've been talking about some of these questions. I'm a big believer in questions. I'm an even bigger believer in asking myself questions. I believe that we're called to do internal apologetics. I'm absolutely a believer that we are to engage in continuous self-examination, because the scriptures tell us to do this. Some of the questions that we've been emphasizing here is questions of identity. Who am I? Who am I? We know that we're created in God's image. I'm God's image bearer. When they challenged Jesus on whether or not it was lawful to pay the poll tax to Caesar, and he said, "Hand me a denarius." And he said, "Whose image is on the denarius?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God's the things that are God's." What was his point? Whose image is on you? Therefore, what do you owe God? Everything. Everything. Okay? God is also our Redeemer. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and delivered us into the light. He purchased us. Purchased out of darkness and into the light. Therefore, he owns me. So my identity is I am God's image bearer. And my identity is he owns me. John 1:12 says, "To them who receive the Son, it has been given the right to be called a child of God." That's my identity. I'm created in his image. I was redeemed by him. And I am a child of God. You see, that's far different. See, when you ask yourself a question like that and you answer that question that way, that makes it a lot clearer as to how to approach our daily life. My identity is not my job. My identity is not my family. My identity is not my social status. My identity is not related to the various social structures that are being set up all around us. My identity is who I am in God. Why am I here? That's a question of purpose. What am I doing here? Okay, and we've talked about this. Romans 12:1, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He owns me, therefore I am here at his good pleasure. My purpose here is to glorify him. My purpose here is to please him. Paul says we make it our ambition, whether absent or at home, to be well-pleasing to the Lord, for we all must give an answer for the deeds done in the flesh, whether good or evil. You're going to die someday. I'm going to die someday. You know, at that moment, there's only one thing that matters. Only one. That's it. All that matters is where you stand with him and whether or not your life aligned with why he put you here. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking, I think, to a room full of believers, which means you are saved. You're saved from something, the domain of darkness. You're saved being from condemned and dead in your trespasses and sins. You're saved to something, which means a life set apart for God, for his glory, according to his purposes, the work which he has laid before you. So then what matters is are you living properly? Are you living as he designed you and called you to live? That's all that's going to matter. Therefore, what am I to do? What am I to do? Living moment by moment in light of who I am and why I'm here. See, this is why I like this method of internal questioning and probing. We should be constantly probing ourselves. and picking at ourselves and saying, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing what you are supposed to be doing? Last Sunday, we looked at what it means to be a servant of Christ and the three requirements. The first being faith. When Jesus came and called the disciples, they put down their nets and they followed him. They left behind their profession and they followed him. They stepped out in faith and followed him. The second is spiritual resilience. They failed many times. In fact, during the time when their Lord, their Messiah, and their best friend was facing the ultimate test, the crucifixion, they scattered, as he said they would. The leader of the group denied him. Yet, they were entrusted with the gospel. These 11 men were entrusted with the gospel. The third is obedience. Peter and John, when they were arrested, and they looked at the leadership of the Jewish leadership and the Roman leadership, and whether or not it is right in your eyes to speak these things, we are here to please God, not man. See, obedience above all else. When Paul encountered Christ on the Damascus Road, he asked two questions. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? You see where this leads. It makes life much clearer and much more simple than what we make it out to be. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? We're never going to get anywhere in our walk with the Lord if we fail to evaluate and judge ourselves rightly. On a regular basis, and by that I mean daily and even moment by moment evaluation in light of these questions. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves. And he meant it. He meant it. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Are you walking in the faith? Are you walking with him? Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. An examination, when you go to the doctor and the doctor examines you, he asks you questions. All right? He pokes and prods, or she pokes and prods you to determine if there's a problem. You're looking for the problem. You're looking for a potential problem. Give yourself an honest evaluation. Don't look at the things and say, hey, I'm really strong in that area, and start focusing on those areas where you think that you've got it under control. It's probably the area where you're failing the worst, because that's just the way we are. No, ask yourself questions as it pertains to areas that you really don't want to talk about. You really don't want to be honest about, because you know you're failing. You know you're weak. I haven't opened up God's Word in 10 days. But you know what? I've done 57 really good deeds. So I'm going to ask myself about those 57 really good deeds. Because you know what? Everybody around me says, what a great person you are. But you see, I know I haven't been in God's Word in 10 days. I know my prayer life is terrible. I don't want to ask myself about my prayer life. No, that's exactly what you need to ask yourself and examine yourself about, is your prayer life. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Are you failing the test? You are a child of God. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You are in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. Think of the ramifications of that. That Christ is living in you and in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I hope you feel the weight of that. This is our identity. This is our purpose. You are identified in Christ, and you are here to live for him as his representative, to do the work he has set apart for you. That's what you're doing here. You are representing him. To some Christians, I don't know what they think they're doing here. I drive by churches. I have no idea what those churches think they're doing. I have no idea. I have no idea who they think they're representing. I have no idea what they think their purpose is for opening their doors and welcoming people in. There are churches right here in our own neighborhood that would be better off as picture frame shops than as churches. There are churches in our community that should just shut their doors because they're not representing Christ. They'd be better off as gas stations. Well, maybe not today. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's our identity. That's why we have been created new. We know we have been created new. We know about the new birth. We know about being born again. We know what we've been saved from. Very few, except the most arrogant among us, would think that, or would say that they're not a sinner. It's easy to get somebody to admit that they're a sinner. But we don't often talk, we don't talk enough about what we've been saved to. We know what we've been saved from. We understand that. But we've been saved to something. A new identity in Christ Jesus. We're no longer identified with our sin. We're now identified in Christ. For the purpose of good works. Not good works as the world defines good works. That's not the good works that being talked about there. But the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works that God has called us to. We do this by presenting ourselves to God as Paul did on the Damascus Road. Who are you, God, and what would you have me do? But it's not just once. It's every day. It's every moment. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to keep on presenting. That in the Greek is a present tense verb. In the Greek, the present tense means continuous action. It doesn't mean once. It means continuously. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You're actually presenting yourself to God for what he has called you to do. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is how we approach every moment of our life, or how we should. We have been discussing this matter of identity and purpose and decisions for the past few weeks. In the same way that we present ourselves to God for the works that he has called us to, we are also presenting ourselves to the world around us. We present ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice. We are also presenting ourselves every day to the world around us. How do we do that? What's our place in this world? What's our place in this world? See, we live in a world that does not offer us a soft landing. You may have noticed that. We don't have a soft landing in this world. for the intense battle that we face every day. We are surrounded by every possible distraction, every rationale and reason to pull us away from who we are and why we're here. If you're looking for a reason to be distracted from living the way God wants you to live, if you're looking for a reason to be pulled away from your identity and what you've been called to, you'll find it. You don't have to look very far. You'll find it. You'll find it. You don't have to work hard. If we need a reason to excuse ourselves from obeying God, if you need a reason to not come to church, if you need a reason to sin, a rationale, you'll find it. It's not hard. You need a reason to pull you away from making God and His Word a priority in any given moment, you'll find it. We are surrounded by one big excuse, one big reason, one big rationale after another, that it is okay to live differently from how God has told you to live, how God created you to live, from your identity, from your purpose in Him. And the unfortunate reality is that most Christians succumb. Most Christians succumb to the pressures. Perhaps this is because we don't understand our relationship to the world around us. I mean, it's undeniable. We live in this world. We live in this world. Now, there's two choices. You could withdraw from the world, like the monastics chose to do. Godly people misguided in this area. You see, Paul addressed this. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul addressed this issue about withdrawing from the world. If you could open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's dealing here with a sin in the church in Corinth. There was an incestuous relationship going on here, and they had not removed the perpetrator from their midst. And Paul said they were arrogant for not doing that. See, they had a responsibility to judge that sin because it was a public sin. That doesn't mean a pastor is going to go in and actively probing into everybody's life and try to find sin. That's not the case. But when a sin brings shame because of its public nature, brings shame on the body of Christ, that has to be dealt with by church leadership. And they hadn't done that. And Paul said that they were arrogant for not doing that. And so he scolded them. He said, he needs to go out of your midst. But the purpose of that was for his restoration, which by the second letter to the Corinthians had happened. This was a success story. This guy ended up repenting and being restored to the fellowship. And that's the goal. But that's not the point I'm making here. Because he says in verse 9 of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Do not associate with immoral people. But he's going to put a caveat on this. I did not mean with the immoral people of the world. I did not mean with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. See, he's not talking about refusing to have anything to do with the immoral people of the world. You have a responsibility to those people. But when it's brought into the church, that's a different story. That cannot happen. That cannot be allowed to happen. It cannot be allowed for that type of behavior to be associated with the body of Christ. And there's a reason for that. And that's what we're going to get into here. So Paul's making the distinction between being in the world and what goes on in the church. But I actually wrote not to associate with a so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. That can't happen. That can't be going on in the church. This is a set apart body. Now, the loving thing to do is when someone is living a self-destructive lifestyle, is to help them see that and get out of that self-destructive lifestyle. I mean, if someone was taking a knife and cutting themselves, imagine that. If someone was taking a knife and cutting themselves, is it the loving thing to do to sit here and say, I affirm what you're doing? I affirm what you're doing. You be who you are, because that's your best you. You keep on cutting yourself that way, and we're going to keep on affirming you. Is that loving? No, that's not loving. That's not loving. The point here is that you can't remove yourself from the world. Now, there are things going on around me and around you that are troubling. And when we see them, we have to see them as we're instructed to see them in the Word of God. Which means these are people in need, and what they are in need of is truth. And the most loving thing you can do for somebody is to tell them the truth. Lying to someone is the most unloving thing you could do to anybody. But in order to tell them the truth, you have to be willing to cultivate a relationship with them, which means you're in the world and you're intermingling in the world. And you have to love the person that you're talking to in order to be willing to spend the time to tell them the truth. So what is our place in this world? The answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, among other places, but that's where we're going to be right now. If you could open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. What's going on here in 1 Peter? Peter's letter is written to Christians who have been scattered. They have scattered the diaspora after Stephen was martyred, after Stephen was stoned to death. And they scattered for self-preservation. And they're trying to live the Christian life. They are new to the faith. And they are trying to live for God. And Peter is instructing them how to live for God in the midst of a society of ignorant and hostility towards God. Remind you of anything? I mean, let's face it. We're living in a world that is ignorant of God. Ignorant of God and hostile toward God. And we're living in it. That was true of this time too. Because they are Christians. They are so misunderstood and subjected to cruel treatment. How are they to live in light of this purpose? That's Peter's point in this letter. So the first thing that we have to do, and the first thing they had to do, is understand what is your place in this world. And in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you, I encourage you, as aliens and strangers." Now just stop right there. Aliens and strangers. That is who they are in relation to the world. And that is who we are in relation to this world. If you look around this world and you are grabbing onto something that gives you comfort, that gives you peace, you got a problem. You got a problem. You might as well be climbing a mountain and anchoring yourself down to a little stone and entrusting your life to it. It's all going away. In 100 years, whatever you're grabbing onto right now, it's irrelevant. You are going to die someday. I cannot emphasize this enough. If If you have any perspective, okay, you have to start at the end and work backwards. Where is all this going? Where's it going? You're going to die someday. The only thing that matters is that which transcends that inevitable reality that you are going to die someday. If you think there is something in this world for you, you need to think about that and rethink about that in light of the reality of your imminent death, which could occur at any time. Anytime. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you get a picture from just a cursory reading of these two verses as what our relationship to the world is? We're aliens and strangers. Here's the question. Do you feel like an alien and a stranger? I mean, that's what God says you are. Do you feel that way? See, I want to feel the way God tells me I'm supposed to feel. The same way that, you know, pain is a good thing. Why is pain a good thing? Because pain is an indication of a deeper problem. There's a disease out there that some people have that you don't feel pain. And it's a disease that you're going to die from because if you're not feeling the pain, then the real problem goes undiagnosed and untreated. I mean, you could shoot yourself up with morphine so that you don't feel pain. That doesn't mean that the problem isn't going to kill you. So I need to feel. My feelings need to be properly adjusted to the reality. If I feel cushy with the world, if I feel buddy-buddy with the world, I'm in trouble. I'm in deep trouble. Because it's pretty clear, and again, we've laid the groundwork for this with the questions of identity. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I to do? That being cushy with the world doesn't align with that. But we also know here from Paul, we're not supposed to remove ourselves from the world. Don't put blinders on. Don't close your eyes to it. Recognize your place in it. Okay, God, you have me here. What's my place in all of this? Well, first of all, you're an alien and a stranger. But it doesn't end there. You don't walk around just saying, I'm an alien and a stranger. Pay me no mind. We are to be actively engaged. Actively engaged. See, that means we're supposed to care about people. And that includes immoral people. People who are engaged in any kind of lifestyle. And you hey, let's face it. Whatever it is, you're going to find it. You see, I'm for the welcome everybody. I am. What I am not for is affirming. See, everybody in this room is a sinner. Every one of us. If we're going to be consistent and we're going to keep sin out of the church, then we need to have an empty church. But we don't affirm sin. I don't affirm gossip. I don't affirm lying. I don't affirm stealing. And I don't affirm any other sin. So if you feel like you're at home in the world and you're cushy with the world, then you misunderstand why you're in the world. You're in the world as a stranger and an alien. A stranger and an alien with a purpose. So this is an important question that you have to answer. Is your heart with the world? Do you identify with the world as your home? Psalm 119:19 says, I am a stranger on earth, Do not hide your commandments from me. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul says the following, starting in verse 17 of chapter 3. Brethren, join us following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame. I think that that about sums it up. Who set their mind on earthly things. Please consider that. Setting your mind on earthly things. Setting your mind on things that aren't nailed down. They're not fastened. It's nothing that you can anchor yourself to. Now here's the point. For our citizenship is heaven. Our citizenship is heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the earth is not your home. That's why you're an alien and a stranger, because your citizenship is in heaven. That's your homeland. If we're going to get anywhere in our Christian walk, we have to understand that our home is not here. We're strangers and aliens on earth and citizens of heaven, where our future is laid up. If we are daily reminded of this, then we will not live for this world, which is where we get ourselves in trouble. Our identity and purpose is in Christ, not in worldly pursuits. In fact, the world is our enemy. We know this. The world is one of our three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we have a responsibility to the world, to the people. We're not to withdraw from the world, but in fact, just the opposite. Just the opposite. We are to be a source of light and blessing to the world. That means that truth and kindness must be worn around our necks like an ornament. So says the Proverbs. Verse 12 here says, keep your behavior excellent. Excellent. Among the Gentiles, so that in that which they slander you as evildoers, and we are being slandered as Christians every day, you're being slandered. If you take a stand for your faith, if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to be slandered. You're going to be maligned. You're going to have vicious things said about you. That they may, on account of your good deeds, and as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter's letter, again, is written to those who are in this very situation. And he's emphasizing how they are to relate to the world as strangers and aliens. That they are to conduct themselves in such a way as to win over. Win over the unbeliever. That's your responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to go out and beat somebody over the head. It means that you are living, breathing representatives of Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors. And that's the key word. We are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of one land dispatched to another land. What makes a good ambassador? I wrote down some thoughts here. Loyalty to his homeland. He's in a foreign place, but his loyalty is to his homeland. He represents the purposes, the priorities, and the agenda of the land from which he was sent. He understands and is committed to the policies and the interests of his homeland. At the same time, he understands and engages in the people and the culture of the nation in which he is residing. See, we need to understand where we are. We don't turn our backs to it at all. We need to understand it. But we don't become it. We're ambassadors. We're strangers and aliens. We're here for a purpose. We're not called to be absorbed in the culture, but we are called to understand it, to study it. An ambassador is to conduct himself or herself in a way that always reflects well on his homeland. You're a representative of your homeland in a foreign country. Your conduct, your comportment, the way you carry yourself, the words that you say, the way you engage people is a living, breathing representation of the one who sent you. You're not representing yourself. You're representing your country. You're representing your homeland in a foreign land. You're an alien and a stranger in a foreign land. You don't represent yourself. You represent the one who sent you. The ability and willingness to maintain his or her identity and purpose despite being in a nation that is different with a different agenda. This is all part of being an ambassador. We have to identify ourselves with Christ while we are aliens and strangers in this world. And the purposes and the agenda and the perspective and the priorities of Christ. And the way we do that is through our conduct, but let's not dismiss the importance of speaking. See, we say, well, I win people to Christ by my conduct. Wait a minute. Let's back up three verses to 1 Peter 2, 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are here so that you will proclaim. So that you will proclaim. That means you open up your mouth and you speak. But nobody is going to listen to you if you are conducting yourself in an inappropriate manner. What is an appropriate manner? An appropriate manner is to conduct yourself in conformity with the one who sent you, which in your case and in my case is Jesus Christ himself. We are an ambassador for Christ in a foreign land in which we are strangers and aliens. And we are to conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of him. We need to live this way and be cautious never to allow ourselves to be taken in by the world by abstaining from its lusts. We're out of this world. I'm not of this world. There's nothing in this world for me. I was put in this world to impact this world for Christ according to the works which he has called me to do, which means I need to put on Christ. I need to put on Christ. If you could open to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk not as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. You're not going to walk according to the unbelieving world. I'm not going to walk according to the flesh. I'm going to walk the futility of their mind. I'm not going to walk that way. I'm not going to engage in that activity. I'm not going to think that way. It's futile. You know why it's futile? Because it's not of God. It's not of God. That's nothing there for me. There's not one thing in this world here for me. Nothing. The world has not one thing to offer me. And it has not one thing to offer you either. And if you're grabbing on something in this world that thinks you're going to gain pleasure, yeah, you might gain it for a minute. But if you think you're going to get peace, happiness from anything in this world, you are sadly mistaken. It's futile. It's vanity. being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. You want to be excluded from the life of God? Walk as the unbelieving world walks. I would not want to be excluded from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now, verse 29 is one of the most cutting verses in the entire New Testament. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good or beneficial for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know what that means? Speak truth and speak it in kindness. Speak truth with a spirit of meekness and humility. Speak truth in love. That's what that means. If I'm going to open my mouth and say something, the reason why I say it is going to be for the benefit of the hearer, not because I'm going to vent, not because I'm going to let it fly, not because I'm going to set somebody straight, not because I'm going to tell somebody the way it is. My goal is that that person be edified. My goal is that that person benefit. I'm not here to straighten anybody out. That's not why I'm here. Now, do I obey this perfectly as I should? Far from it. This is the purpose of self-examination. I need to be asking myself on a continuous basis, are my words beneficial to the one who's hearing me? Are they benefiting from what I'm saying? Now, there is no way they are benefiting from what I'm saying if I am validating their sinful lifestyle, their self-destructive sinful lifestyle. They're not benefiting from that. Nor are they going to benefit if I come down on them and lower the boom and condemn them. They're not going to benefit from that either, because they're not going to hear the message in there. They're going to hear my tone. So I have to drop to my knees and pray. How, Lord, are you going to work through me to reach this person? Because my goal is that they would know Christ. My goal is not that they would hear my running stream of consciousness and my irritation that things aren't the way I want them to be. Why? Because I'm an ambassador. I am an ambassador. I'm living in a foreign land. I'm living in a foreign land. I am here to represent the purposes and the person who sent me, and that's Jesus Christ. Which means I represent his truth, and I do it in a way that he would endorse. Imitation of him. Look at Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Am I a fragrant aroma? You see, as aliens and strangers, we have to recognize that we're living in a world that is foreign. We're living in a world that does not conform to our homeland, which is heaven, nor our Savior. But we're here representing him, and our conduct and our words should be such that they would be drawn to Christ. That they would be drawn to Christ. And that's how we relate to the world. And we have to examine ourselves constantly and ask ourselves, is this how I am conducting myself in this land of which I am a stranger and an alien? Are my words truly beneficial? Am I imitating Christ and walking in love? I'm going to take about 5 minutes extra here, and I want to give you some examples. These are questions that I ask myself. This is a list of questions. This is personal. This is personal. This isn't, I'm not saying that this is what the questions that you should ask, but for me, okay, and I just want to throw this out there, okay? Am I treating people who have little or nothing, how am I treating people who have little or nothing to offer me? Just let that sink in. And I ask myself this, because I'm in business. Do I see dollar signs when I see people? How am I treating people who have little or nothing to offer me? Am I faithful to the work that God has laid before me, regardless of whether or not I feel successful in that work? See, whether or not I feel successful is not the issue. The issue is my faithfulness. And I'm not looking for successful ministry. I'm looking for fruitful ministry, and only he can make that fruitful. Do I find ways to try and promote myself or make myself look good when telling a story or when encouraging somebody? Do I make myself the issue? Is my ethic based on the extent to which I am offended or inconvenienced, rather whether or not God's righteousness is violated? Is it about me and whether or not I'm offended, or is it about God's righteousness? Do I feel there are certain jobs that are beneath me? Or worse, are there certain people who are not worthy of my time? Think about that. Are there people who are not worthy of your time? Are there jobs that you are not willing to do because they're beneath you? Are you willing to get down on your hands and knees and clean a toilet? Are you willing to go and serve homeless people? Are you willing to do anything, any job, talk to anybody? When your phone rings and you look and see who's calling, do you look and say, you don't know why that person's calling you? Do I make it difficult for other people to be around me? Are people better or worse off after a typical interaction with me? Are you a blessing to other people? Are you a pain in the neck? I want to know that about myself. Are people better off after an interaction with me? Can I be counted on when I give my word? Are you dependable? As Christians, we're supposed to be dependable. If we say we're going to do something, if we say we're going to show up at a certain time, we need to do it. Do I cause others concern after giving my word that leads them to double check whether or not I will do what I said? Do I have to have somebody call me and say, "You still going to be there?" See, that's an indication I'm not dependable. If my private time was revealed for those who respect me most to see, would it change their opinion of me? That's a tough one. I have to ask myself that question. If there was an ongoing video camera on me every single moment of the day, would it change your opinion of me? Have my life experiences left me with godly wisdom to offer others? Is my temperament such that others would welcome wisdom from my lips? Am I worth talking to? Am I worth asking advice from? Do those who know me outside of church or ministry circles know that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? Notice I didn't say a Christian. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I a servant of Jesus Christ? How do people at work view me in light of that? Do I enthusiastically and regularly share my faith? Am I difficult or easy to please? In other words, do I appreciate the little things that God has given me and the people through whom he gives them? Or am I presumptuous about what I think I deserve, which is maybe better than what I have? Am I consistent and stable? Are people the mission in my life, or are they just in my way? Do you view people as just in your way? Or do you view people as the mission? Do I seek after and cultivate the right relationships? Do I keep wise counsel? Do I value friendship? Have I thought through who I have in my life and who I have surrounded myself with? Is there any aspect of double-mindedness or instability in any of my ways or in my life? If I fell away from the faith tomorrow, would I have a place to go and a group of people to receive me? If the answer is yes, then a change must be made. Don't leave yourself with an alternative to following God. Do I have people in my life who hold me accountable? Am I a peacemaker? Am I compassionate, kind, gentle? Do I give simple answers to complicated problems just to get through a conversation? Am I afraid to say I don't know? What is my sphere of influence like? Do I have a sphere of influence? Does anybody really care? Am I as excited and committed to supporting the right ideas and initiatives, whether they come from me or someone else, or whether I have a small role or no role at all? What's the difference if I have a role in an initiative that is good and wholesome and pure, like the gospel? What's the difference if I have any part in that? I want that to succeed. Do I want to leave behind a legacy focused on the things that I have achieved or focused on who I am? Am I telling God that he doesn't work fast enough for me by growing impatient and waiting for him to provide? Should I tell him to pick up the pace? Am I telling God that he doesn't know what's best for me by being discontent with my circumstances? Am I selfish with my time, my money, my energy? Does the extent to which helping someone is convenient for me determine whether or not I am willing to bear his or her burden and be available to help in whatever way is needed? So these are some probing questions that I have personally that I have written down. I'm going to encourage you to write down your list of questions and ask yourself, am I conducting myself in a manner that is worthy of Christ as an ambassador in this world that I'm living in? Because people are watching. You're going to open up your mouth and tell them about Christ, and they're going to look at you and saying, Christ, why would I want to be like you? You see, you ruin your whole testimony. See, I can't even depend on you. You say you're going to be here and you're not here. You don't even give me the time of day. So we have to examine ourselves rightly and ask ourselves, what kind of ambassadors are we in this world where we are aliens and strangers? Amen? Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this study. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you for calling us into service, Father, and for the blessing of being living, breathing representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we all go forth and represent him well in this world that we live in, Father. May you give us opportunities to impact this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.